Right, I'm always scanning to see if Pastor Tom is here. Is he here? No. I will love for him to share what's been going on. Not just information, but to hear from his heart. For some of you who got a chance to speak with him, I mean, it's pretty moving, encouraging, heartfelt, full of hope and love and gratefulness. And so whenever he's here, I'm going to ask him to share. I'd like to just start with a question. The question is, what do Pastor Brian and Bruce Lee have in common? For the young people, do you know who Bruce Lee is? Are the youth even here? Just a few. Okay. Let me ask the young people, do you know who Bruce Lee is or was? Anyone? Okay, Kathy, the young person, yes. So let me go back to the question. What do Pastor Brian and Bruce Lee have in common? What's that? They're young. Well, one has died, and so he died in 73. What's that? Okay. They both fight? Well, Brian Russell? Same school. They both attended University of Washington. Bruce Lee entered in 1961. I read that he didn't finish. He dropped out in 1964. He was born in San Francisco. Went back to Hong Kong. Spent his childhood in Hong Kong, but he was actually in the movies since the age of 6 and learned Wing Chun or Kung Fu at the age of 13 or 14. And then he became really famous. He became famous for very good reasons. And I'll talk about that. But Bruce Lee and Pastor Brian went to the same school. Pastor Brian, when did you enter University of Washington? What year? He's not sure. Okay. 97. All right. That's what a youth ministry would do too. It actually will kill brain cells. And so we need to pray for Pastor Brian. And Pastor Brian is as good looking, and he is an awesome wrestler, fighter. And so you don't want to mess with him. And so Bruce Lee was incredibly famous in the 70s. And I know because when I came to the States, late 72, 73, 74, new to this country as a first grader, second grader, often other kids would ask me, knowing my last name, hey, are you like related to Bruce Lee? And I lied. I said, yes. And the kids said, show us something. I didn't do Taekwondo, but I knew how to do a flying scissors kick. I'm not going to demonstrate it here. I'm too fat now. But I would run and jump high and do a scissors kick. They would say, cool, man. And so Bruce Lee was famous here. He was a breakthrough artist for Asians and even minorities. They just kind of identify whether you're black or Hispanic, a non-white superhero, superstar. And it was cool. And so the two famous movies that came out around that time, Fist of Fury, and then after he passed away, Enter the Dragon. Okay. And so on the surface, he's an actor, martial artist, but he was very thoughtful. I mean, there was a lot of sort of philosophical thought behind his martial arts and just how he lived. And so I want to show a film clip of an interview, a really short one.
It becomes a cup.
be water, my friend. And so this is the tail end of a longer interview. And so the interview is asking about various things, and he starts out kind of philosophical, you know, that what he's about or Kung Fu is about is the unnatural, natural, the natural, unnatural, and he's trying to explain what he means. And he said there are two extremes. One is instinct in martial arts. You just go with instinct, or one is control. But the real ideal is in between. If you're just control, you're a mechanical man. And so as he's asking, probing these questions, he sort of articulates his philosophy of life. And part of that is his comment, be water, my friend. Kind of go with the flow. Don't be stuck with a certain form, like in Kung Fu or the way you be. Don't be artificial. And one of the points he makes is, it's really hard. It's hard to be who you are. Okay, I'm not here doing the theology of Bruce Lee, by the way. I'm just kind of explaining. And it's really hard because you need discipline. And he gives an unusual definition for martial arts. He says, martial arts for him is expressing yourself honestly. What does expression and martial arts have anything to do in common? Maybe as a painter or a musician you would. To express who you are on the canvas, to express who you are through your music. But he took that same kind of mentality for martial arts. Like, how you fight demonstrates who you are. And it's not about style. It's not about looking cool. And so the style follows function, what you're after. And so when he was, you know, sharing this, I just thought, well, there's some parallels here, you know. Instead of unnatural, natural, natural, unnatural, we want to be supernatural, natural, natural, supernatural. Meaning, we want to inhabit heaven and earth and be who we are and learn to express ourselves truly. And when revival occurs, you and I will become who we are. We are already who we are, but we would shed the outer layers of religion, shed our outer layers of fear of people. We will shed things that aren't really genuine to how God has made us. And that's why when revival occurs, often there is a work of freedom. People feel empowered. And one of the joys of me teaching history or revival is the various descriptions of people encountering the Lord. That they feel known, they feel loved, and the King of the universe knows them. And since they're known and loved by the King of the universe, who am I to worry about what people think? So it gives a tremendous freedom. But what I want to think about or express to the young people, especially the few who are here, maybe on Zoom, is this line that Bruce Lee mentioned. Be water, my friend. Flow. You know, when the water fills a cup, it becomes the cup, a bottle, teapot. What I want to suggest is there is a philosophy of life for us. It's not being water, it's not being fluid and fitting in and just kind of going. Because water is shapeless. Water forms itself according to the receptacle. But that's not how God wants us to be. Okay? So there is a different picture, okay? And I want to talk about this, and it comes in 2 Timothy. This is a real touching passage because this will be the last writing letter that Paul will write. Okay. And so he's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, who's a pastor and an evangelist. And the passage I'm going to read initially is very well known for like an ordination service for a minister. By the way, we will have a service for Elder-elect Pete, March 6th, okay, installation and ordination. So please mark that on the calendar. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who would judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Then he shifts gear and he says the following. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He must have had encounters with the Lord Jesus through which he knew that this was his last days, that he's just got a matter of maybe days or weeks. He's been in prison many times. He was in prison in Rome before, but this last imprisonment, he knew that his time on earth was near the end. So it's really poignant for him to talk to Timothy about ministry, and then almost as an aside, Timothy, I am already being poured out. And he uses something he's familiar with as a Jewish leader, a drink offering. And a drink offering for Jews was typically the best wine, and it was part of sacrifice. Wine representing blood, the very best wine that you have. You pour yourself out. And so Paul's philosophy of life isn't be water, my friend. Be drink offering, my friend. He's conveying his philosophy of life or theology of life. There is an understanding of what it means to live. How to live. And young people and old people in between, we need a clear understanding of how to live. Because if you don't know how to live, then circumstances will dictate or other desires will dictate. I mean, I knew even as a second grader how I wanted to live. And this is kind of funny. I was taking Esau at Starter Elementary School. I was taking Esau. And my Esau teacher asked me, oh, what do you want to do? What do you want to be when you grow up? And I say, a doctor. She smiled. She said, oh, that's nice. Why? And I said, I want to make a lot of money. And her face changed. She was like, and she got really angry. And she said, my husband is a doctor, and he does it because he likes to take care of people. She kind of rebuked me, but and I remember as a second grader, like, what a strange reason to be a doctor. I just thought, like, what a weird reason. Like, why would anyone want to help people when you can make money? So I didn't take her correction very well. I didn't go home convicted. I just thought, what a strange lady. Her husband's a doctor, and he wants to help people. So even as a second grader, I knew what I wanted out of life. I wanted to make money, right? That makes sense as an immigrant kid. You come to America, you hear your parents talk about education and money and status. And so a great way to accomplish status, right? Respect, money, and is to be a medical doctor. But then when I met the Lord powerfully in the 10th grade, everything changed. Medicine was still part of it, but at that point, it's like, Lord, if medicine is still part of my life, I'm going to be a missionary. Like, making money was in the background. Now, being in med school still gave me a lot of security about money. So I told Suzanne, dating her, listen, I'm going to go into surgery. I'm going to work for the Lord. And if I'm in financial trouble, I'm just going to come to America, just make a ton of money and go back. And so I felt really financially secure. But when I met the Lord, how to live my life changed. And so I'm saying this because as a second grader, I understood it. As a 10th grader, I understood it. As a college kid, I understood it. This is a question that a second grader, third grader, fourth grader, fifth grader can answer. Like, what do you want out of life? How do you want to live? And this is an area I think perhaps even parents really don't speak about to our kids. Some do. Mommy, I want to acquire as many toys as I can. That's great, honey. That's so cute. No, you say, honey, what did you say? Oh, that is so pathetic. That is pathetic. And what are you going to do with all your toys when you're dead? Now, you wouldn't say it quite that way. You know, that would be kind of mean, okay? What would you do with all the goodies when you're dead? Oh, I don't know, Mommy. Well, honey, everyone dies. Every one of us will die. I think of death as waiting in a long line. You think it'll take forever, and then sooner than later, you're like at the front. Yesterday, Suzanne and I took some time off, went to Georgetown, and we had great ramen at this place called Raren. I don't know, it's on M Street. No, it's on Wisconsin. And then after that, we went to Bacon Wire. It's freezing. I go, no one's going to be waiting outside. And lo and behold, it's like, what is going on here? And so we're in line for about 30 minutes. And I'm thinking, okay, it's like deja vu. I'm at King's Dominion. I'm in line. I'm at the post office with two people in front of me. It's taking forever. Like, there are a lot of occasions. I'm on the COVID thing. And like, how, you know, people are dying here. Let's hurry up. You know, so a lot of us have had experience of waiting in line. But almost always, when the time comes, it's like it goes real fast, whether it's a ride or Bacon Wire. And death is going to be like that. The time of our death seems far away for almost all of us here. But it's going to come. It's going to come unless Jesus comes back first. But it's going to come. I would say within about 70 years, 80 years, let's say, from now, we would all be dead. That's not a long time. Even 7 years, most of us will be dead. Now, how are you going to live your life? Well, Paul addresses this as well. And that's why he's connecting that he's a drink offering to what lies before him. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. The reason why he talks this way is something greater is in store. And that is the Christian view. And this is an area where we really need to either believe it or not believe it. And if you believe it, then your eternal rewards, what awaits you, will inform how you live. I would say in this area, Paul is one of the most logical people that you could encounter. Paul, why are you pouring your life out like a drink offering? He said, do I need to explain this to you? If I pour my life out like this, then awaiting for me is amazing glory. The Bible uses crown and the language of rewards and awards, but these are earthly language to describe the immeasurable glory and joy that awaits those who live out their lives this way. And this isn't the only place. First Corinthians 3:10-15. We really need to begin to pray and understand this and not delay, not stop thinking, not push away the thought of death. I've been thinking about death often, you know, going to funerals, praying for Christopher, who was on the edge of death. But just even without those incidences, I'll think about death at least once or twice a day. And it's not because I'm morbid. It's just, it's getting perspective. My parents are old. I mean, they're just different reasons. And so I just want to recommend this thinking to you. Like, think about death at least once a day. Think about your death. Okay? By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. This is verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3. And someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Paul, how we live is important. And he's addressing, what about salvation? Listen, our lives are live unto the Lord. Build with costly material. Build with gold, silver. Give the Lord your best. Your best talents, your best money, if you understand what I'm saying. Give your best. Then, when the judgment day comes, when the fire and the testing comes, the gold, the silver will withstand. And you'll be recognized and rewarded. But if you gave the Lord crap, if you gave the Lord half-heartedly, if you gave to the Lord flippantly or because you got pressure and your best wasn't offered, Paul is saying, that's going to be burnt up. It would be like straw, like wood. Don't worry, you'll be saved. You'll make it. But the gift of life to do something awesome in the name of Jesus would have been forfeited. This is just one side. Our lives count. Our lives count. How we live count. Our sincerity, our attitude, our energy, our thoughts, our work ethic, everything counts. The Lord knows our hearts, our intentions, our efforts. And if it's beautifully done unto the Lord, my goodness, you will be crowned. You will be celebrated. But woe to the person who just does half-hearted things for the Lord. Wow. You had an amazing opportunity on earth. and you. Give him your chance. That's what I mean by thinking about death. And when you think about death this way, it does encourage you during hardship. It does encourage you during suffering. It encourages you when you're suffering in Jesus alone. It encourages you because you know that every work, every action counts. Now, you don't do it necessarily thinking about rewards. Love doesn't work that way. But it's both and. You do it out of the love of your own heart. It's even if you didn't get rewards in heaven, many of you would just still pour out your life because He is worthy. But that's not incompatible with the Lord recognizing that and celebrating that. And the Lord wants to give us this full perspective. Love me. Give your best to me. Because that's what love is. When you love someone, you give the beloved the best. But remember also that how you live counts. And this ability to pour out one's heart is the source of courage in our lives. The courage to see our weakness and sins even. The courage to kind of get things right. It's the courage to see the face of God and tell Him, Lord, I want to live gloriously for You. And of course, the obvious, somebody else can't live your life for you. You are the author of your life. You are the agent. You are the artist. You are the singer. In Ephesians 2:10, we are told that we are God's workmanship, handiwork, poema, similar word for poem, work of art. We are God's handiwork. And the job that you and I have is to create a beautiful work. Create the most beautiful work through your life. It's not to establish a great company necessarily, a great church, or even a great family. Your job is to create or present before the Lord the most beautiful, rich, awesome work of art for God. And your work will not hang in a museum in heaven. It will be celebrated. It won't be hidden away. You will walk in heaven with the crowns forever. Again, we're using earthly language to kind of point to the glory that's in store for those who live beautifully for God. And I think what I'm sharing is one answer to many, especially of our young people, who are living without a purpose, who are just surviving. And so much of our life is about just living, just surviving. And we could understand that, but there is more to life than just surviving, just living. It's living for God. I know this message this afternoon won't change your life, but I do ask that you take what I'm saying, and pray it through. And if you have a hard time remembering what I'm saying, just remember Bruce Lee. Be water, my friend, and then hear, not Bruce Lee, Apostle Paul. Be drink offering, my friend. Be poured out, my friend. Because at the end of the day, it's not about style. It's not about being cool. It's about whether you lived for God or you didn't. So Lord, we just come before you today. We come before you. And we do just want to lift up to you our young people. Precious lives. We ask that you would speak to their spirit somehow, some way. And open their minds to understand how to live. If they know you, show them how to live. What a beautiful, glorious life looks like. And for older folks who know you, we ask that you would reframe our lives, that you would adjust our focus. And instead of acquisition, help us to know what it means to be poured out, what it means to give. Open our imagination, Lord. May we think often of our death, often of what awaits us after death. Help us to see that the short lifespan that we have will have eternal consequences. Thousands of years, millions of years. Seems weird, Lord, to live maybe 80 years or 90 years on earth, and that would impact a billion years. But your word says so. So show us how to live. For every single one of us, we are waiting in line, baked and wired. We are waiting in line. And when we get to the end of the line, we want to be ready. And we want to say, Lord, I've been waiting all my life to see you. And I got nothing here to bring you. No toys. No credit cards. No plaques on walls. But I'm here with empty hands and a full heart. And I poured out everything for your joy, for your glory. And thank you, Lord, for allowing me to live this way, totally free, with courage. Be with all of us, in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'm going to prepare us for the Lord's Supper. I just want to encourage